Today is the Sunday within the octave of the Ascension, and Mass today we have commemoration of the octave and also of St. Paschal Bailon. St. Paschal is especially a saint of the Blessed Eucharist. Saturday of this week is the Vigil of Pentecost, so it's a day of fast and partial abstinence, even though we wouldn't be obliged to the abstinence, to the fast rather, would be obliged to the abstinence, and of course that prepares for the great feast of Pentecost. And at the end of Mass today, we will be praying the Novena prayer. If you don't have one, there are some leaflets with that. And that, of course, dates back to the original Novena, which is the 9 days of prayer that the apostles undertook at our Lord's command, together with His Blessed Mother, in preparation for Pentecost, and they're going forth to preach to the whole world. The epistle appointed to be read for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Peter the Apostle. Dearly beloved, be prudent and watch in prayer, but before all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one towards another without murmuring, as every man hath received grace, ministering the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as the words of God. If any man minister, let him do so as of the power which God administereth, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, taken from that according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "For the Paraclete cometh, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall give testimony of me. And you shall give testimony, because you are with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will put you out of the synagogues, yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth a service to God. And these things will they do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. For these things I have told you, that when the hour shall come, you may remember that I told you." And the words of the Holy Gospel may have sinned to blot to them. Ministering to one another as a good servant, to stewards of the manifold grace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, I'd like to consider with you something today. This is actually for the future, but it goes back to Lent. And during Lent, we had a number of wonderful accomplishments. Or the Lent itself, and one of those was the Day of Recollection. And the other were the ceremonies of Holy Week. And both were accomplished, and it seems to have been in a very profitable manner. Nevertheless, as we did it, it became evident, though, that it was a challenge because of the smallness of the church and the physical limitations. And we should be especially grateful that we were blessed with very agreeable weather. You know, just a rainy day that would have been much more difficult. And it's something that we see week by week and day by day, that our church, as dear as it is and as beautiful as it is small for our needs. First of all, we should be grateful that we do have it. And story from many years ago, before we actually had the church, we were looking at various properties. I don't know how many properties I looked at. And it got to the point of almost saying, well, there's just nothing to be had. And one particular time, I flew out, and I think I was going to Pittsburgh. And I looked down, and I saw a bridge in a wooded area. I said, "Oh, that looks interesting." I wasn't quite up on my geography at that point. Well, it turned out that was the south end of the James River Bridge, more or less looking right here. And the following week, we had a call from a realtor we were dealing with, and he said, "Well, there's a little church for sale." One thing led to another, and what we have today. Nevertheless, after all these years, we're looking over 30 years now, we should strive to do better for God and for our neighbor. And we see that the things go in stages. And if we look at the time between our Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Ghost, the apostles made certain preparations. They had preparations of prayer. We might say a preparation of organization in the sense that Judas had fallen away and he had committed suicide. And so St. Peter was guided by the Holy Ghost, arose and said there must be 12. And so they had a selection and eventually looked for divine guidance of who would be the replacement of Judas. And of course, that's St. Matthias. And so we see that in the life of the church, you have those things that are purely supernatural, especially like the coming the Holy Ghost on Pentecost and the various miracles. And there are other things where God works through. So the apostles would preach, of course they had to organize themselves, and so on, and eventually, and then adding places that developed over time. We tend to think that in the early centuries there were persecutions, and the only place that Mass was offered and whatever was in the catacombs, and that's not quite accurate. The early Christians did have churches of some sort. In many cases, we know that because when persecution would become more intense, those places would be burned down. So it's nothing new. But again, we come back to our own situation. So we should give thought to what we can do and what we can do better. Not as a material thing. It's not as if we just have our beautiful edifice. It's not just something that we would want to brag about, but rather from a spiritual point of view, first of all, it must be done as a spiritual undertaking. And yes, it has temporal connections. And we must always keep in mind the purpose of a church building, which is first of all for the Mass, the sacraments, the house of God. And also it is for the teaching and formation in the faith. Those are the two purposes. The purpose of a church is not to be a bingo hall. All right. That's not to be done in the church itself. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. Also to be very clear on the whole context. Why are we doing what we do? And in many ways, unofficially, and it is to uphold the faith in the time of errors and the apostasy of the conciliar religion, and to be a beacon of God's truth and love, and hope of salvation in an increasingly godless world. For ourselves, it's gratitude, making a return to God. It's also working with one another. It's very important in humility and in zeal. That's missing, then the rest tends to fall apart. And so before us is a question of, well, do we build something new? Do we try to buy something that already exists? Do we take some other building and adapt it? And that's the one where we don't really know the answer. We especially need to pray for guidance. Well, in whichever way we are led, and even if we'd be led to stay where we are, we should still prepare for those things that we can see. And that very preparation is a kind of a prayer. Of course, it puts into practice the admonition of our patron, St. Augustine. He said, pray as if everything depends upon God, and work as if everything depends upon you. So, what does that mean then? That we obviously need to be praying and making good use of what we have. One of the beautiful maintenance events for us was a few years ago, but after I'd been there for a while, the door latch just kind of blew apart. It wore out. So what a wonderful thing that there were enough times that we opened up and came into the church, and especially people making visits, and we wore out the doorknob and the door latch. So we wouldn't put one that's going to wear out too quickly, but what a wonderful thing that was accomplished. So that we should be grateful. But then looking ahead, what needs to be done is, can be divided into four different categories. What we divide the labor, and each does his part, and communicate with one another, and then practice the virtue of especially patience with regard to it. So those, you can say those four general categories of what we need to do are, say, property search, find it in a different place, a new place. On the basis that we were going to end up with land on which we need to build, to start thinking about a church building. And there's a lot to think about there and prepare for it. It's not just think, but it's work. The new grounds, what's that going to require? And then the kind of paperwork and financial, sort things out from the point of view of corporation, our records, the permits, and the codes. So there are four different basic categories, and the idea is that you divide it up and one takes one, the other takes the other. Over the course of the years, partly as being a priest and just the disposition of providence, I've ended up doing most of it. So I know what's involved. And perhaps some of you have had a similar experience. But let's just go through them a little bit to appreciate what's involved. Say, property search. Sometimes someone will send me an email, oh, Father, there's a church for sale somewhere. Go look at it, please, or it might be of interest. And it's nice that they're looking, but then how does one evaluate it? So we have to say, what do we need in particular land? Is it going to work or is it not going to work? One of our issues in this part of the state is wetlands. I've gone tramping through the woods on occasion and come up to a little sign that said wetland boundary. In other cases, we've gone tramping through the woods and came home with a number of ticks that had tagged along. How much land do we need? What's a suitable location? Very important. Characteristics, and then we look at zoning and deal with the realtor. For the building itself, this is probably the most enjoyable. Start off with ideas, look at chapels and churches in other places. Sometimes get out the books. Then we make some drawings, and some are good at freehand, others can use the computer things. The floor plan, the shape and the size, being realistic. And a very important one that I learned from the mistakes I made is to plan out the decoration. We're perhaps not going to have something as elaborate as a Sistine Chapel, but to think that all the way through. And then from the drawings, the visualizations, to actually make a full board model. I think everything can be done, and actually make it so you see it like a scale model. And that it shows a lot that is not evident. So each of those are steps, and they take different efforts, and also maybe some special talents. But in many cases, just dive in and get it done. Land is a big concern. Drainage, parking, water and septic. We're thinking, well, at least in theory, if we just had a plot of land, outbuildings, figuring out how to put together a site plan. And a lot of that is preparatory when you actually find something and you have to go do a great deal in a hurry. Financial, we thank God have an amount of money saved. Our corporate structure, some things have changed with the states to take care of them, make sure our records for what we do are up to date. And then dealing with the various government agencies for permits and codes and all of that, which is quite an undertaking. Sometimes it goes well, other times it's rather frustrating. And so all of this is something we need to get on right away. It's not the type of thing that we can say, we will wait until we find something of interest and then start. I've learned this from experience. First of all, you need to know what to look for. The other is that when the good Lord puts these things before us, we generally have to move quickly. And if we don't have a good foundation, then it's difficult to move in a prudent manner. And also, our effort to prepare is in fact a prayer of action. Now, we might have to say, well, what does that mean with our present church? Do we neglect it? And the answer is no. First of all, we need to be grateful for what we have. It is the house of God, so we keep it up the very best we can. We're looking at some bigger things, perhaps. As Providence guides us, it may be continued to be used. If we go to sell it, it has to be something worth selling. There are lots of unknowns, but what is known is we need to look after what we have. It's also part of the practice of the spirit of poverty. Something that in a proper religious community is very much impressed upon the religious. Now, you have a vow of poverty. You don't personally own anything. But everything here is from God's providence and the generosity of our benefactors. And in the spirit of poverty, one must look after it. So if we should keep our own home tidy, the house should be extra so because it's very much on loan. And then we might ask, well, what if I'm old? Am I going to live to see the consequences? Am I young and I'm not big enough or old enough yet? I don't have too much skill. I might get moved somewhere else. Whatever might happen. Well, we should not let that distract us. First of all, it's not just for me or for you. It's the house of God. It's for one another. So whatever we do, we'll benefit the mystical body. And we may do something here and benefit somewhere else. Someone else may do something there and come here. It's like a family and a network, a team. Also, just because we don't happen to be, I'll say, qualified builder, doesn't that mean we can't contribute? I'll just tell you a story from the building of St. Dominic Savio Church in Michigan. That's a long time ago, 1999. It took quite a while to find the land. But eventually we got started, and in that part of the world we had to put in a foundation to get down below the cross. We were going to do it with cinder blocks, so somewhere around here. And it was Labor Day weekend in 1999. We called it our block party. And so the footings were already in. What are the cement blocks? They were delivered. And then everyone came. We had one man who really knew what he was doing, a couple who moderately knew what they were doing, and the rest of us were unskilled labor. Well, in the course of that day, we laid 1,000 blocks, 40-pound cinder blocks. And who are involved? Well, yeah, the men and the young men doing the more physical things. But we also had, it was actually a hot day. We had a shade shelter set up so to keep up the stamina. The young ladies kept bringing cups of water. You might think it's just a little thing, but if you're working in the sun, it keeps you going. We had food on site. And we had a wonderful playground with some little boys. And with the excavation, there was a pile of earth. So they had to climb in the earth, they got filthy muddy, they were happy, and that was the babysitting part. But I'd say at the end of the day, our block party, 1,000 bricks laid, and maybe a few sore muscles the next day. At that point also, we didn't have a set place, so we had to go set up for Mass on the Sunday, and I forget, it was a rented place. So, that's just the point of what has been done. That didn't finish the project, but I think it should give some encouragement that yes, every one of us can contribute something. And also amid that project, there was one dear lady who was dying of cancer. She wanted to come do something. She was able to pick up, where it was later in the construction, you have missed a piece of paper or whatever, started flying around. So she did a little cleanup and she ran out of energy and the Lord took her later on. Now, we do need those who are physically capable and have the skills, and stuff to make it, you have to hire those people. What I want to point out is for everyone, that there's something you can do and that it makes a difference, and that it's not only precious before God, but before your neighbor. So we might ask, well, what are the risks for building or innovation projects for a church? One of those is complacence, thinking, well, yeah, you go build it and I'll come. Another would be, well, I'll come help one day, and you don't see the person again. Or say, well, I'll come help, but being very, very narrow on what one will undertake. And I recall one instance, a gentleman who actually could have done quite a lot. He said, well, I'll come, and he arrives. Father, what do I need to do? And I tried to find something. And then later he complains, well, I didn't have anything to do. Well, we have to go find it out, figure it out, push it through. You know, and even the priest does that, and you met Father Urkeley. He's done a lot of work in Washington. One of the things he learned to do is put down ceramic tile. He's done pretty good at it. That's not what he does all the time. Of course, his main focus now is training young men for to be priests, but we can all learn to do that. And it's not just that it's going to be a tile. He was doing that for the sake of his parish and of the kingdom of God. So, of course, lack of follow-through to get something started and take it all the way through. Those are the risks. Also, that it takes a lot of hours, not just a couple of hours, but ultimately hundreds of hours. And one of our biggest dangers is to get into fault finding. There's always going to be something that goes wrong. And someone's going to make a mistake, or something's not going to happen as it should. We can find fault and criticize the other person, or we can fix the problem and move on. But that fault finding comes from pride, and it's very destructive. So what are the benefits? Why do this? Well, for our own devotion, own practicality, just to have a set confessional. That's one of the things that's in the preparation, put together our wish list. You care for newcomers, as a means, especially to instruct them in the faith. And then for a successor priest, God has given me many years, 42 years of the priesthood, and overall fairly good health. Never having to have missed a Sunday Mass due to illness. And that's not going to last forever. And at some point there needs to be another priest to take over my work. And it's the same for every traditional Catholic priest. Well, what's going to attract him? It's not going to be for a zealous priest. It's not going to be a lot of money. What is it going to be? It's going to be people's dedication, love of God. But it does very much help that he has a place in which to work. And some are more adaptable than others. So that's, if you like, one's own future soul insurance, you could call it. And so, going from the spiritual, especially starting with the spiritual considerations and some of the practical ones, and a little good dreaming, I'm going to ask you to do this. Parishioners, visitors can think about it for their own chapels. First of all is just take the time to pray and ask for the virtues you need. And then to write a little letter, yes, you send it to me, but it's really for our Lord. Say, yes, I'm willing, I'm going to commit myself to participating and improving, and sort of, let's say getting a new church. It doesn't have to be any particular word. But then pick one of the four general areas where you'd like to start as far as helping out, whether it's going to be looking for the property, the building, grounds preparation, new grounds preparation, the financial and other paperwork stuff. Which one is it that you'd like to help out with? You think you could help out with at least for a start? And then for all of us to push forward and get something done, maybe very limited, in the next 6 weeks. And then build from there. So along the way, we'll submit ourselves to Providence. My experience over the years is that it is a test of perseverance. You work, you think you're getting nowhere. Kind of like the apostles rowing their boat across in the night against the wind. In God's good time, it all comes together. And then we have to, but it comes together because God takes our efforts, guides our efforts, fructifies our efforts, and then at the appropriate time gives us a place in which to worship. So leave that with you, and it's fitting to be thinking in these terms again as the apostles are preparing to go forth in an incredibly difficult job of preaching the gospel to every creature. And yet with God's grace they did it and founded the church or set the foundations of the church, and of course our Savior remains with his church even today, even in our difficult circumstances. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.